Let's go ahead and get started here. Go ahead and bow your heads with me. We are going to begin by going to the Lord in prayer. This microphone's just... Abba Father, thank you for Sundays like this. Sundays where we get a little break from our routine. A time when we get to intentionally spend together and focus together as a youth group. Even with other churches, other like-minded churches and believers. And we're able to worship you as a reflection of the universal church. It is a comfort to know that you have redeemed people out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And even in California, you have people all over the state. And it's a joy for us to be able to come together and pray and come together and praise and come together around your word. Lord, I ask that the message that we have here for these students would be encouraging and effective, and that they would hear and their hearts would be opened and their lives would be forever changed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. There could be a few things that have drawn you here to the breakout session. The title is Pursuing Spiritual Maturity When You're Young. And you all say, okay, that's perfect for me. I'm young. I want to pursue spiritual maturity. And I kind of want for you to look at it this way. If you're here, this message is for you if you want to be more spiritually mature in your life. If you want to pursue Christ to a greater degree. If you want to see Him as more glorious, this message is for you. I think as young people, we kind of have this tendency about ourselves that we are still children. But I talk to young people like young adults. I talk to you because you guys are smart. You're smarter than you think you are. During your age, there's a story that I love to tell young people. And it's a story of about a 9-year-old and a 10-year-old who traveled from Texas all the way to California by themselves. Their dad had to leave them there. He was a U.S. Marshal. He had to leave them there in Texas to go and take care of business in California. And he wrote them a letter. I need you to come to California because I can't go back and get you. So come to me. And this 9-year-old and 10-year-old traveled all the way from Texas, El Paso, Texas, I believe, to California. These kids, these young kids, traveled through deserts, and they made it. They made it safe. Why am I telling you this story? Because you can do a lot more. If they could do that, you could do a lot more as a young person than you think you can. And I want you to have that mindset when it comes to pursuing Jesus, when it comes to pursuing God. That's how I want you to think of this message. That's how I want you to think of pursuing spiritual maturity. Just tell you an example from my own personal life. When I was very young, I determined, I got a hold of a preacher, his name is Jonathan Edwards, and that guy tore me apart. I stayed up all night reading Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and it challenged me. And I discovered I want to learn more about the Bible. I want to learn more about God. So I gave myself, when I was 14 years old, some of you are 14 here, during your age, to study the Scripture. You can do it. You can do it. You can dig into spiritual disciplines because those disciplines are going to go with you for the rest of your life. What you do now as a young person is the foundation. That's why you have education. When you're young, we're trying to lay a foundation for you in your life so that you could be prepared for adulthood. So don't sell yourself short. Don't look and say to yourself, you know what, I'm just going to be holy and pursue spirituality and take the Bible seriously when I'm 18 or when I'm in college or sometime down the road. I have this picture of myself in my mind that one day I'm going to be spiritually mature, but that's in the future. It's not now. It can be now. So, there's a perfect example of pursuing spiritual maturity when you're young in the life of King Josiah. Go ahead and take your Bibles. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles together. 2 Chronicles. We're going to look at chapter 34. My approach this morning, as I'm going to jump from 2 Chronicles 34 to 2 Kings chapter 22. So if you want, you can have a finger in chapter 22 of 2 Kings while you are still in 2 Chronicles 34. Both of these texts give the account of King Josiah. Let's begin reading 2 Chronicles 34, the first two verses. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. I just want you to notice here how young Josiah was when he took the throne. This young boy took all the responsibility of ruling and reigning in a kingdom when he was only 8 years old. He was only 8 years old. And it says of him that he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh, and he walked in the way of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. He did this for the entirety of his reign. He reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. The whole of his life, he followed after his father David. He was a Davidic king over the nation of Judah. During this time, the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah had already split. They were well into this division. It was generations after Solomon and King Rehoboam, in which the kingdom was split in half. And you had the line of David ruling in Jerusalem. You had the line of David ruling in Judah. And Josiah comes from this lineage. He comes from this great line of Judean kings, which we know who comes from Judah. Jesus. This is the line and the seed which Jesus would eventually come from. And what Chronicles wants to get at, what the chroniclers want you to understand, is God's faithfulness in keeping His kings, to keep His promise. You see, Josiah is an anomaly in the line of Judah. What do I mean by that? Well, his grandfather, Manasseh, was steeped in idolatry, idolatrous worship. They would sacrifice and do complete wicked and terrible things in cultic Canaanite worship and pagan worship, things that were completely contrary to the law. He eventually was called out by it, by the Lord, and he repented. And he came before the Lord and he repented. But his son Amon, Josiah's father, the text says in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles that he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, as Manasseh his father had done, and Amon sacrificed to all the graven images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. See, Manasseh made these idols, and even though he repented towards the end of his life, he kind of just let them there. He left them there. He didn't deal with the problem that he started. He left them there for the next generation. And what happened? Amon, his son, went straight back into idol worship. He wasn't
faithful.
He wasn't a covenant worshiper of Yahweh. In verse 23 of chapter 33, it says, "Moreover, Amon, he did not humble himself before Yahweh, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Amon multiplied guilt." He just kept piling on the guilt. "Then his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his own house." This is Josiah's background. This is Josiah's background here. His father, Amon, was assassinated. He was killed. This is a gripping story. That's how he comes to the throne at just 8 years old. And here we see Josiah now sitting as a young king in Jerusalem. Now, I want to point out in verse 2 a phrase. Chronicles uses this a lot. It says, "He did not turn aside to the right or to the left." Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. You're looking for verse 32 in chapter 5. So the chroniclers, when they're writing about the history of the kings of Judah, what they are looking at is the covenant faithfulness. They're giving a theological history. This is the 250th anniversary of good old America. Could you imagine having a textbook that has like a theological history of every generation? That's what this would have been for the Israelites, for these people, for the Jews. But what the chroniclers did is they saw how these kings did and did not keep Deuteronomy, the law of Deuteronomy. And they point that out to us here because they're quoting Deuteronomy 5, verse 32. He's saying to a king, to the people of Israel, "So you shall be careful to do just as Yahweh your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left." What God is saying here is he's interested in faithfulness. He's interested in the covenant loyalty of his people to keep his law. That's what he's saying. And so if you turn back to 2 Chronicles 34, what you're seeing is Josiah was a faithful covenant keeper. He kept the law. He loved Yahweh. He served Yahweh. That's what he's saying here. This is a Deuteronomy king, as some commentators call it. He kept the law like his father David. That's the sense here. And it's compelling to us by how young Josiah was. Now, granted, we have to say Josiah being so young and being on the throne was actually a tragedy. It was a tragedy. Amon should have been faithful and should have kept the law, and he wouldn't have ever gotten assassinated by his own people. But that's not what happened. In God's providence, he sets up this young boy. All the older people here in this story aren't following God. Everyone else is idolatrous. Everyone else is backward in their thinking. Yet, Josiah here, he sets his heart to know the God of his father David. He determines to do so. I have three applications that we can draw from the life of Josiah that you can apply to how you can pursue spiritual maturity when you're young, just like Josiah. Here's the first one. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Look at verse 3 in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. "Now, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth." So if you do the math, if he became a king at 8 years old, he's 16 now. "As he is a 16-year-old, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David." He began to seek God. He began to seek God while he was still a youth, or while he was still a boy. The Hebrew there is nahar. While he was still young. He still had young chaps. How many of you are 16? Okay, I got two. I got three, four. While you were 16 years old, when he was your age, he was reigning for 8 years, and he decides, I'm going to change and alter my life and seek the God of my fathers. You can seek God when you're young. That encourages us. That encourages us. But what does it mean to seek? What does it mean he began to seek? The word seek there is actually a key word in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It means to find, it means to look for, it means to, it gives the idea of searching frantically for. It's this active inquiry. It's used often to denote dependence on God. And it's used occasionally by the chroniclers to mean worship. To worship God. So you see this young boy, 16 years old, and he is asking questions about God. He is seeking to know more about God. He is dependent upon God. And he is worshiping the God of his fathers. And here's this contrast. Any other time in 1st and 2nd Chronicles when this is used of a king who's he began to seek Yahweh, they called him the reformer kings in the Chronicles. And Josiah here, he is the youngest king to start seeking Yahweh. That's the impressive part about it. Usually, they're like Manasseh, who they're way into their reign, they're older, they're already doing all the sin, they're already doing idolatry, they're leading the people of Israel away from God, and then they find out that they need the Lord is judging them, and they repent and humble themselves before God, and then God shows mercy upon them. And here is one of the first times in Israel's history where a young king, apart from David, is seeking the Lord intently. He's pursuing spiritual maturity. And despite the unfaithfulness of everyone around them, he still is dependent and trusts on God. And here's where I want to bring it home to you, young people. Even though you may come from a home where your parents aren't believers, even if you come from a background where you're in school and you're surrounded by people who do not seek the Lord, I want you to know you could be like Josiah, who still seeks the Lord and intends to seek God despite his upbringing and despite his circumstances of those around him. You still can pursue spiritual maturity, even though none of your friends are. Even if you're in a youth group and you feel like no one is taking the conversation seriously, no one is looking to God and prayerfully seeking Him and His Word seriously, and I just feel so out of place, and peer pressure is just piling on, be like a Josiah. And still pursue that spiritual maturity that is going to cause you to depend and worship God for the rest of your life. Build that foundation now. Because let me tell you something, young people. The pursuit of God when no one else is pursuing Him will always be there in your life. You'll grow up, you'll get a job, and you're probably not going to get a job in ministry. Hopefully some of you do. That would be amazing. Praise the Lord. But you're going to surround yourself by people who are unbelievers, who are not seeking the Lord. And you can't let them determine what you pursue. You can start pursuing God now, no matter what anyone else thinks, no matter what anyone else does. I also want to point out just the faithfulness of God here. Think about it. The lowly Josiah. Just a little boy taking over an entire nation. This is God's providential hand at work for His people. He wants to show them, it's not by you that I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to use the smallest among you. And it shows God's power, doesn't it? There's nothing impressive about Josiah. All he is doing is being dependent upon God. That's all he's doing. And that's something that can encourage us, because it shows that God is faithful to his people. To his people. Number two, here's the second thing we can learn from Josiah's life. It's submit to Scripture. Submit to Scripture. You could pursue spiritual maturity, not just by seeking the Lord, but by submitting to Scripture. Turn over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 22. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. Josiah here has been on the throne for quite a while now. He's already pursuing Yahweh. He wants to learn more about him. And he is doing the same thing here in 2 Kings that 2 Chronicles says of him, that he did not turn aside to the right or to the left in verse 2. But we read in verse 3, "Now it happened in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Mesusalem, the scribe, to the house of Yahweh, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money brought into the house of Yahweh, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people." So he's telling them to collect the money from the sacrifices that the priestly cultic practices of Israel had to do to bring them and count them from the house of Yahweh. "And let them give it to the hand of those who do the work, who have the oversight of the house of Yahweh. And let them give it to those who do the work, who are in the house of Yahweh, to repair the damages of the house." The house of Yahweh, the temple, has become in disarray, and Josiah is telling them to get the money that's necessary to fix the house of the Lord. Then they're supposed to give this to the craftsmen and the builders and the masons and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the house. He starts doing a construction project on the house of Yahweh. "Only no accounting shall be made with them for the money given into their hands, for they deal faithfully." This is Josiah being a faithful king, and he wants to restore what has been in disarray, what has been broken. And here's how the story progresses here in verse 8. "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh. I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Just a little bit of context here. It shows that the multiple generations of unfaithful kings had taken its toll on the house of God. And it's taken its toll so much on God's people that the book of the law was even gone and missing. And they finally find it here in the house of Yahweh, and they dust it off, and they take it before the king, King Josiah, and they read it to him. And it says in verse 11 here, "Now it happened that when King Josiah heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes." Now, this is an interesting statement here. What's going on, this interchange? It's more than likely that this book of the law was the book of Deuteronomy that was missing. The book of Deuteronomy. And they found it and started reading it. And if you know anything about the book of Deuteronomy, it is a sermon. It is Moses' exposition of the book of the law to the next generation of Israel. Do this and be blessed. Don't do this and be cursed. And so Josiah, as he had spent many years of his life seeking God, seeking Yahweh, learning about him, here the book of Deuteronomy is read to him and he tears his clothes. Why? Because he remembers the unfaithfulness of his fathers and the unfaithfulness of his people Israel, and he sees that they have brought the curses of God upon them as a nation. because they have been unfaithful to God's covenant. And so he tears his clothes. He shows a submission to Scripture. He shows that his whole life must and needs to conform to what God says. This is so encouraging to us, because it shows us, how can you become more spiritually mature? Here, we see it through the submission to Scripture. The submission to Scripture. You grow in your faith through understanding and submitting to the Word of God. The Word of God. Josiah is a prime example of how we ought to listen to Scripture. We listen to Scripture not with dull ears. We listen to Scripture not with pride. We listen to Scripture in humility. We want to submit ourselves to it. And when we see areas in our life that needs to change, like Josiah, we tear our clothes. You don't have to actually tear your clothes. That'd be kind of, a little awkward for me, at least. whoa, calm down. But know that your goal here is to conform yourself to the Word of God. Conform your mind to the Word of God. Just like Josiah had done. If you're going to grow in your spiritual walk, it always, always has to start, first and foremost, with the Word of God. And conforming yourself to it. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Go ahead and turn there with me. You guys know this very well. Paul banks this same kind of submission to Scripture, to submission to the Word of God, here. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your goal is to renew your mind. And how do you renew it? What's the means by which you use to renew your mind? It's through Scripture. It's through Scripture. And the more you are conformed through the Scripture, through the Bible, the more you're going to be transformed. The more you're going to know what the will of God is. You see, Josiah, even though he was seeking the Lord, even though he worshipped the Lord, he had no indication of exactly the precepts of the Lord. Because Deuteronomy was lost to him. And once he sees how he had been unfaithful, his mind starts to transform and he comes to repentance and he does the next step. He starts applying that to his life and to the life of his people. His joy and his delight and his concern was being conformed to the submission of Scripture. Josiah also models the third way you can pursue spiritual maturity. Turn back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. We're going to go to chapter 23. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 23. This is referring to Josiah's reforms. Once he has heard the book of Deuteronomy proclaimed, he repents to God and prays on behalf of his nation. And God has mercy upon him. God says in verse 19 of chapter 22, he says, "Because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares Yahweh." And it says in verse 1 of chapter 23, "Then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And here Josiah sets up to start cleaning house. It says in verse 2, "And the king went up to the house of Yahweh, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of Yahweh." The king goes and he does what? He does what every righteous king was required to do by the law. And that was to have the book of the law never depart from his mouth. We think of Joshua 1:8. What's Joshua 1:8? You guys remember? We can have a little interaction here. What's Joshua 1:8? Who knows? This? Yeah, you want to say it? You know part of it. Okay, that's fine. Close. Not quite. Yes, Isa. That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Right. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Who does he say that to? He says that to Joshua. Joshua was the one who took Moses' place. When he says that, he's not saying you're just supposed to meditate and mutter it over and over and over again. What he's saying there is you are to continually teach the people like a shepherd the book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That means you're not supposed to teach them anything but this law. Anything but this word that I have for you. And this is what Josiah does. The king was commanded by God in Deuteronomy to proclaim and preach the gospel to his people. And that's what he does. He reads the book to Israel. And then, in verse 3, it says, "Then the king stood by the pillar and cut a covenant before Yahweh, to walk after Yahweh and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to establish the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people entered into the covenant." Here, he is making, unlike Manasseh, his grandfather, who just humbled himself before the Lord, here he is making the entire nation listen to the word of God and the entire nation repent. He wants to be thorough here. Then the king, in verse 4, commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of Yahweh all the vessels that were made for Baal and for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He cleans house. He cleans the temple. He takes all the idol worshipers and all the idols that his grandfather and his father has set up, and he destroys them. The third point, the third example that Josiah gives us is smash your idols. Smash your idols. Seek the Lord. Submit to Scripture. Smash your idols. Verse 5 says, "And he did away with the adulterous priests whom the kings of Judah had appointed, and who burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding areas of Jerusalem, as well as all those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations and to the hosts of heavens." And he brought out the Asherah from the house of Yahweh outside of Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, and he burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to dust and threw its dusts on the graves of the common people. And in your spare time, I'm not going to do it or detail it because he did a lot of cleaning house. But the next couple verses, all the way to verse 20 in this chapter, is describing Josiah's reforms. That he destroyed all the idols and all the high places in Jerusalem and in Judah. So intent was he to pursue a godliness and submission to Scripture that he did anything and everything necessary as king to honor God. And I want to encourage you today, model your life, your young life, off of Josiah. Smash your idols. Conform your life to Scripture in a way that is so total and so complete that you drive those idols out of your heart and you ground them to dust. You destroy them. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you identify idols? How do you smash idols? Number one, here's three ways to smash idols of the heart. Here's three ways. The first thing you need to do is you need to spot them. You need to spot them. You need to do an inventory check. If you continue reading all the way to verse 20, you'll see that it was like a list that Josiah had of all the things that Israel had been doing, all the things that Judah had been doing to dishonor the Lord. And he just goes down the line. He starts in the house of Yahweh. He starts in the temple. He goes out to Jerusalem and he goes out to Judea and all the countryside. And he destroys the temple worship. That's what you need to do. You need to spot them. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 with me. How do you spot them? We're going to read verse 23. The text reads, "Search me. Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Well, we can draw a few implications from these two verses of how to identify idols. The first thing is to take it to prayer. Take it before the Lord. What is the psalmist doing here? Search me, O God. He's addressing God. Search for idols in the heart by asking God to reveal them to you. That's the first thing. The next thing we can draw from just that phrase, search me, search me. There needs to be a sense in which you are actively searching for the idols in your own heart. You need to penetrate your own life and see where there's a possible idol. Let me define what an idol is. It's anything in your life that is stealing worship from God. It is anything in your life that is not in submission to God. That's what an idol is. It's when you are placing something or yourself on the throne of your heart rather than God. 1 John, in the very last verse of 1 John in chapter 5, John says, "Beware, little children, beware of idols." That's the very last word in his letter to them. It's like me getting up and preaching just that. Preaching the whole book of 1 John and then just ending like this. "Little children, beware of idols. Shut in the book and leave." Well, obviously he says that because those people would know what that means. They know what an idol is. They know that it's anything that draws them away from faithfulness to the Lord and to His people. So you need to identify what those are. What do you think an idol could be? We're going to have a little bit of interaction and discussion. What do you think is an idol that you could have in your heart? Something that takes the place of God in your heart.
Money.
Money? Yeah. Money.
Pride.
If money... Yeah, if money and pride, what's the idol that pride is? Pride isn't... What do you think?
Thinking highly of yourself.
Yeah, so you become your God. If you're prideful, that means you're your God. Yes? Yeah, so like this fear of man. And so, yeah, but it is connected to pride. Yeah, it's a different kind of... It's an idol with a different face, you know? It's made of the same material, but just looks a little different. Yes?
Video games.
Video games can be an idol. How can video games be an idol?
Because that's where all your thoughts are going to. You're looking for the time that you can play it and looking for your time with the Word.
Right. Right. Definitely can be an idol. It can be idolatrous. What else can be idolatrous? Yes?
Sports.
Sports can be idolatrous. Yeah. when you're so focused on sports instead of focusing on growing in the Lord and spiritual maturity and worshiping Him?
Studying,
yes, as you brought that up, studying can be an idol. You start doing it for its own sake. And that could be connected to pride. I want people to think well of me, so I'm going to study hard so that I can, you know, throw those random fun facts out. Oh, man, he's so smart.
Your job.
How can it be an idol? Think about that.
When you're thinking about your job too much,
mm-hmm. Right. Just give you something that I'm learning how to struggle with. I didn't know this about myself, but ministry can be an idol. Ministry can be an idol. I can make ministry an idol. Why? Because, you know, I'm working, I'm thinking, I'm praying about it all the time. It can consume my time and my thoughts. I'm just... It's 8 o'clock and I'm just like, oh man, I'm not even thinking about my family at this time. It's 8 o'clock at night. What I'm doing is I'm just thinking about and stressing myself out over all these things. No. That's when I'm making it an idol. You see, John Calvin put it this way. He said that the human heart is a continual factory of idols. Now, he didn't have factories back in the day, but it's a continual place that is making and carving idols over and over again. What else can be an idol? I like what you said, money. How can money be an idol? How can you make money something you worship? Yes?
You can work really hard and try to get as much money as you can, or you're working so hard that you're not doing what you're supposed to
be doing. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or you're just trying to get more every time.
Mm-hmm. It's never enough, right? It's agreed.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So it's almost this false sense of security that money gives you, right? Something we looked at is in Psalm 23, verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want." All our wants need to be anchored in the Lord and Him alone. And so, money replaces God. That's why Jesus said, "You can't serve God and money." Why? Because, you know, one is going to rule over the other. You either find your security and your safety in money, or you can find their security and safety in God. Yes.
It almost connects you where it connects to pride, because you're going to say, "Look, Lord, look what I've done for my family. Look how I've taken care of my family by
right.
doing this." And you're taking away that dependence, mm-hmm. or that He gave you that strength, because you're putting it all on you.
Right. Exactly. Yes, Isaac.
Seeking an experience, or saying that you did.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Calling the Holy Spirit upon you, whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that emotional experience, being able to say that and boast about it, that can be idolatrous, yeah. This whole religion's founded on that. I saw your hand. Yes.
People can be an idol in terms of following other role models.
Sure. Definitely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Yes.
In this social media age, popularity can be a huge idol.
Right, popularity. Trying to chase views, likes. That's good, because a lot of people will post a picture, whatever. You know, you see girls being like, felt cute, might delete later. You know, it's idolatrous. What are they looking for? They want to see how many likes they can get. And it's the new form, and it's so sad, because it's the new form of, like, magazines. I remember growing up, magazines used to be the thing that... It's like the image standard. You have to be perfect like this person, you know. And so you're chasing that. You got all the makeup, you get all the clothes and all this stuff. You're chasing that. You're trying to look like that. Now, it's everywhere on social media, you know. It's everywhere. And it's affecting guys, too. It's affecting men as well. They don't have the same problem. All right. Great discussion. Inventory check. Or you spot them. You spot the idols. And once you spot the idols, you spot the idols in your heart, the next thing to do is to starve them. Starve them. That's what I'll call it. Starve them. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 29. And this is Jesus' own words in His Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 29, "But if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, what he's warning about here is idolatry. But I believe that you can lift a spiritual counsel to approach idols, no matter what it is. Idolatry can be idolatry as well. That's what it is deep down in the heart. It's this feeling that I deserve to have some sort of pleasure. So here we see, but Jesus gives this kind of counsel. He says, "But if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you." What is he saying? Is he saying to pluck out your eye if you have a problem with lust? Is that what he's actually saying? No, he's bringing to you and to us the seriousness of our sin. That it would be better, theoretically, for you to pluck out your eye than for you to go into heaven with lust. Why? Because lust brings you to hell. That's the point. That's the point here. "So it is better for you to take drastic measures than for you to sin because of the punishment of sin." It's pretty simple. So my inference from this is to starve out your idols. Smoke them out, you can say. Take drastic measures in your life to remove them. How can you do that? Think about it. Think of all the idols that we just mentioned and apply starving it out. How could you do that? Am I... Yes, Mateo.
Like, with study, it's like, and take a break and... Mm-hmm. Pray, like, and not only like just focus on studying, like you can focus on studying, but just like pray, God help me finish this, or so ask mm-hmm. God for help with that.
Right, change the focus. Yeah.
But like, did you ever make games you can give it to your parents? Like, oh, I have been doing this a lot. You can maybe, or maybe like set timers.
Mm-hmm.
How long you play?
Right. Right. Say, hey, I'm going to take a fast from this for 3 months or something like that, you know. Yeah, or a timer, that's great. Be intentional about it. Watch yourself, because you see, as people, we like to, we worship all the time. And we're always trying to find a new thing to worship. Our hearts are a continual factory of idols. We're just pumping it out over and over and over again. If you get rid of video games, and if you don't address the inward idol, it's going to be replaced with something else. I'm playing board games all the time now. I'm getting a D&D. No, go back to video games, please. Joking. Any other thoughts? How do you starve out an idol? Yes.
With the job, my dad has to wake up early.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, spend time in prayer, spend time with the Lord. It's a good way. Think a bit more. What about, yes, I got two hands right here. Yes, Levi.
Like, if money is your idol, what you should do with it is you should, like, put some in savings and also do it in tithes.
Mm-hmm.
So you're giving it to the Lord, to the church, for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And also you're giving it to your bank account so you can help grow.
Right. So what I'm hearing from you is, as you are struggling with money as an idol, you need to be a good steward, for one, with your money the Lord gives you, and you need to be generous. So I think that goes back to, that actually gets where I'm trying to get at here. There's a heart issue, right? The way that we think about money, that could be an idol. we realize that we are one, or stewards of money. And one good way to not worship money is to realize that it actually isn't mine. It's the Lord's. He's given it to me. So I need to submit myself to Scripture and deal with money and handle money in a scriptural way, in the way that the Bible describes it. So part of that is being a good steward with your money and being generous with your money, knowing that it is the Lord's and you should give it to His purposes. Any other thoughts? I'm just enjoying hearing from you guys. Yes, Isaac. Right. Right. Service. Instead of being served, looking to be served, to serve others. And if you're looking for, like, if you're thinking about what other people are thinking about you and you're prideful and you're wanting to get compliments, turn that around and start giving other people compliments. Scriptural praise, I would say. Just being complimentary isn't, for complimentary sake, isn't helpful, but saying, you know, hey, you really encouraged me when you did this or when you prayed this. That really helped me. That's encouraging to me. Yes.
Mm-hmm. A good one would be to see the vibrancy of the friendships. To apply that to whether it be a romantic relationship or anything like that. To see what the Bible says about friendships.
Right.
And how they should be.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. It's submitting it to Scripture. You're starving it. You identify them. You draw it out. You take drastic measures to destroy that idol. Does that make, is this making sense? You guys are all tracking with me? Okay. Number three is another S. Stand against them. Stand against them. Turn with me to James 5. I'm going to give you the first option to stand against your idols. So you starve them, you take a stance against them. Let's go to James chapter 5. James gives you a very practical and a very helpful way to deal with idols of the heart, to deal with sins that may be popping up continually in your heart. Verse 16, he says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I want to focus on the first part. Confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another. A great way to stand against your sins is to not stand alone. A great way to attack an idol is to confess that you're struggling with an idol with another believer. Someone, either your pastor, your parents, but then also a friend that you trust. Confess those idols to them. I'm really struggling with pride. Could you pray with me? Confess your sins to each other. That's the first way to do that. How? What does that look like? You guys have any thoughts about confessing sins to one another? How can you do that if you're struggling with an idol? Yes?
If, like, you're, let's just say, I'm hoarding money, and I continue to get, like Ebenezer Scrooge, where you're, like,
rubbing
everything. Right. But affecting other people because they're angry at them. You're like, hey, man, I'm sorry about that. I was angry at you, you know, I have this problem. Pray for me about it so that I can get better.
Right. Yeah, that's great. This is where it's coming, really coming home. It's going theoretical to, oh no, I'm going to have to actually do this. You know, and that's why God gives us the church. We're not meant to smash idols alone. You need the help of others around you. And if you're doing it alone, I'm going to just warn you that you're not going to get very far. Yes, John?
I think it's good to find accountability partners. So
yeah.
You're living life with. You have that communication with one another where it's not just when you're sinning, or not just when you're struggling, but even for their members, you just meet with them regularly. They really get to know you and you get to know them.
So you can help each other. Right. Exactly. Yeah. And if you really want to pursue spiritual maturity and take that to the next level, finding an accountability partner to help you do that is going to be the best way to do that. God's given you your parents as one, and He's given you the church as the other, and the pastors in your church as well. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. This is another way you stand against idols. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is a spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare. It's spiritual in nature. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul gives you expert advice on how to wage war against idols in your heart. Put on the full armor of God and stand against them. Stand against them. When you're pursuing spiritual maturity, you need accountability, but you also need to stand. You need to have this motivation to pursue. Your pursuit in spiritual maturity is the same exact way that adults have. You seek the Lord, you submit to Scripture, and then you do what? You smash idols. That's what I'm doing every single day of my life. That's the same way you pursue godliness in the Lord. And this text here helps us walk through this. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand, stand firm. Having girded your loins with truth, just like what Josiah did. He submitted to Scripture. He's girding himself up with the truth of God's Word. If you're filling your mind with truth, you're going to be growing spiritually. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice that Josiah didn't just fill his heart with truth, he also started applying it to his life. So he applied it. He pursued righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right. How can you stand against idols? What's a way that you could stand against idols? I just love this conversation, so I want to keep it going. If it's a bad question, then it's my fault. I apologize. But how can you... Yes?
Kind of like John said, just have someone that you can be honest to.
Yep. About. Someone you can be honest to. Yes?
You mentioned praying at all times in the Spirit with
help. If
you're praying, if you're in Christ, and you're filling your mind with Him,
right.
And you're not
going to
have
to read. That's right. Mm-hmm. Exactly right. Hit the nail right on the head. Yes.
Meditation is also
meditation.
Especially to know what the Bible says about a certain issue or a certain idol.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Exactly. That's the way you do it. That's how you stand against them. You're filling your mind with truth. And the more you fill your mind with truth, the more idols you're going to identify. You know, like what if you have a tendency to snap at your sibling? Right? Well, that's what is that showing? What idol might you have if they do something to you that annoys you? Like let's say they come up to you and they like flick the side of your arm all the time. You experience that? Yeah. I've experienced that too. What idol does that identify if you get irritated and angry about that? What?
Well, usually, someone snaps at me, or snaps at me,
parents, for example, that's
you're bold. I wouldn't.
Yeah, time out, but during that time, I think that's when you really think about what I just did, what I've done. You know, that's why my grandma did a good place to think about and work on.
Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. Yes.
I deserve better.
Mm-hmm. Right. I deserve better. Right. Exactly. Yeah. Isn't that a joy, though? The same pathway God has for you as a young person is the same thing He's got for everybody else. That's a great, great joy. The same way to destroy idols is the same way everyone else can. And that's a joy for you because you can go to older people and you can ask them to help you. Ask them to walk with you. And I know that everyone, at least here, it would be their joy to do that. So let's commit together. As we wrap this up, let's commit together to pursue spiritual maturity. By what? Number one, seeking the Lord. Number two, submit to Scripture. And number three,
smash your
idols. That's the fun part. Let's drag them out and grind them to powder. All right, let's pray. Abba Father, thank you for this time that we get to spend together in your word. It's such a delight and a joy for us. And we thank you for this day. Pray that we would be safe and that we would be encouraged. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.